Sunday, so a total of 3 weeks, and really, really glad to be able to be almost fully functional, I guess. I chose not to say anything about what I've been going through this morning in the Bible class, so we can spend a few minutes with it here, because I know that, I counted once, it's been a couple of years, but something like nearly half the congregation did not have emails. And so I've been keeping everybody aware of what's been going on Thursday and Friday in my eye and the problems I've had with my vision. But as I stand before you today, I can't help but be remembered of Gene Autry's signature song. He didn't write it, but 1939, a couple of guys put together a song that's called Back in the Saddle Again. I'm back in the saddle again, out where a friend is a friend, where the longhorn cattle feed on the lowly gypsum weed, back in the saddle again. Whoopie tie-eye, oh. Rocking to and fro. Back in the saddle again. Whoopie tie-eye, I go my way, back in the saddle again. That's the way I felt on Wednesday night, the way I feel again this morning. And then came Thursday, and I was back in the saddle kind of like that. 1 foot in the stirrup, you know, barely hanging on. And suddenly, after 2 surgeries, and my vision come roaring back, so that it was magnificently improved over the problem that I had developed starting back in November. And I guess I'd say, come last Thursday, I had, you know, 90% of my correctable with eyeglasses vision back. It was just, it was absolutely terrific. And so all systems were go, you know, it was green for, you know, moon landing. And then my world was just turned upside down in the 5 o'clock hour on Thursday afternoon. Suddenly in the lower half of my left eye, what looked like dark gray clouds appeared. I couldn't see. Probably 15 or 20% of my vision was blocked in that eye. It was obvious I had serious problems. But it was 6 p.m. when I identified, you know, what was really going on a Thursday night. So I waited overnight. Nothing changed. I called the eye doctor Friday morning. Says it's an emergency. Be here 15 minutes. And so I immediately went to the eye doctor. He said, you've got a problem here, and it's something that you need to see the best specialist, you know, we've got in town. So go immediately. It's an emergency. So at 4 o'clock that afternoon, I had another appointment. And he said, well, yeah, an artery has been blocked in your eye. It's in the eye that went through all the trauma and the surgery, but he said, you know, it happened 17 days after you started healing, and so I don't think it's an eye problem. I don't think that it's related to the surgery that we did. And then he uttered those awful words. You know, he said, I think you have a heart problem. I think you've had a mini stroke. And you need immediately, again, go to the doctors, find out, you know, about your carotid artery and your heart, you know, and let's check all that out. So Donna picked me up at 5 o'clock in the doctor's parking lot, and we did a 5-hour round trip to Roseburg to the VA hospital's emergency room, where when I walked up to the front desk, they said, well, I don't know why they sent you here, because, you know, we don't have the equipment that you're supposed to do. We're closed for the weekend. Oh, no, I made this drive for nothing. They said, no, not for nothing. We have a doctor here, and we're going to do some things. And so he came in, and he put me through an ultrasound and did, you know, his testing. And he says, well, you don't have a heart problem. You have an eye problem. So what I have is standing between the two doctors, and the eye doctor doesn't want to take responsibility for the setback. So if I had 90%, you know, vision, I steps back to 80. And the eye doctor says there's nothing we can do to fix it, so get used to it, or possibly it will improve. The heart doctor says, well, yeah, because you don't have a heart problem, it really is an eye problem. They'll need to, you know, own that. And so it's all good. The fact of the matter is that my vision has improved greatly over the problem that started in November and deteriorated rapidly. I have great improvement. If I hadn't had this, you know, the step down on Thursday and Friday, I would have just been real happy with the vision that I have. So it's all good. You know, and it was scary, but it's all good. So I've got heart appointments again tomorrow, first thing in the morning. I'd be extremely surprised if they find anything wrong. It's really not going to be my heart, I don't think. So thank you for all your concerns. Sorry that I got you, you know, kind of worried, but really do appreciate the prayers, and overall, everything's really good. And guess what? It's my birthday today, too. That is, it's my spiritual birthday today. It was precisely 45 years ago, in about 45 minutes, that I was baptized into Christ. And so this, you know, is an anniversary every year, very significant for me. Exactly 2 years after that, I baptized a young woman into Christ who has also been faithful ever since. So this afternoon, I'll be calling Karen Jolly, and we'll have a nice little talk once a year, you know, in this shared birthday, which for me took place right there. Now, that's the building, and looking forward there, you know, at the location where I've been baptized. That building has since been sold, but the Pentecostal Church of Louisiana had no need for a baptistry, so they tore it out, and that extended the building a little farther. But I would have been baptized right there. Not for that. Okay. Came dripping wet, you know, out of that tank when it was there 45 years ago, and began my life in Christ. And I will never forget coming up the stairs out of that tank and coming down then to the bottom of the flight, you know, on the other side, and then suddenly just being like Lot's wife, riveted in my spot. I remember the first thoughts that I had, that everything has changed. My entire life is different. Now, this is the 11th of February. 6 days later, I would turn 21. So I have that birthday coming up also. Thank you, Jimmy, for the birthday card, you know, this morning. And so, you know, 6 days later that I would turn 21. 6 days from now, I'll be then 66. Everything did change on that day. The day that I was baptized into Christ, I became a different man. And unrecognizable, as a matter of fact. The old life was gone. Nothing mattered in my life but what the Bible said. I would go immediately into Bible studies. I would move across the country to Denver so I could take advanced Bible studies for 2 years. I would move back to Washington this time to go through 4.5 more years of very intensive Bible study, Greek studies, history studies, and all that. It changed everything. And made me no longer Larry Haverstock that everybody had known for 21 years. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which was the passage we studied 3 weeks ago, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The great majority of you have been here 3 weeks ago when we looked at that passage. And we looked at quite a few verses that morning, more than I typically do, a very large number of verses as a matter of fact. And I finished out all of Galatians chapter 2 last week. But that verse, that's Paul's life. It's my life. It's your life. I have been crucified. Brethren, crucifixion is a pretty significant event. If it happens to you, it's a terminal event. If you've been crucified with Christ, though, there's also a resurrection to a new life. But it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What you're supposed to see is Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I still have physical problems, as you've just been hearing. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith, Paul said, in the Son of God. His life is nothing without the Son of God. There is no life without the Son of God. I live, he said, by faith. So that if there is no faith, and without that faith, there is no life. I live by faith, Paul said, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me in the most excruciating and horrifying way that can be imagined. Galatians 2:20 is everything, brethren, because faith changes everything. It is transformative. And it is supposed to be the singular most prominent thing in your life. It is that from which all else flows. It is that concerning which all else is oriented. You can look up and tell the points of the compass, brethren, when you look at a towering, majestic mountain. You're oriented. You know where you are. When you look up at a towering and majestic mountain, it dominates all the panorama. It's the most prominent thing there is. A mountain like that, brethren, generates its own weather system. It changes everything just because it is. And so, when your faith is a mountain, when you live only because of your faith, it becomes, brethren, like the center of your gravity. Everything is related to that solid rock, or at least it's supposed to. That is the way it's supposed to be. A brethren, with varying degrees of success, and sometimes with leaps forward, sometimes falling back, and allowing that everyone has their own personality, and so when you see Christ in me, it's not the Christ you see, you know, and I lean back there. You can still see Christ in both of us. We're different personalities and people, but we live by Christ, or we should be. But as we've been seeing in the Galatian letter, unfortunately, and rapidly, the faith of the Galatians, the life and behavior of the Galatians, has become more like a landslide. The rocks that you see there, you know, covering the road. It had wrecked. It didn't have its integrity anymore. It was primarily, appears to be just exclusively, a doctrinal problem. Quickly, they had departed from the truth of the gospel. Quickly, they had substituted bits and pieces of other religious traditions, some that God himself and the Jews had given, and so it was right there in their Old Testament, but it was not to be practiced. It had been fulfilled in this thing called Christianity. And so Paul is just a whole lot of real unhappy with these Galatians. And so by the time you get to that sixth verse, in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now he's angry in verse 7. He's angry in verse 8. He repeats himself in verse 9. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you've received, he is to be accursed. You've wrecked it. And then Paul's going to spend 36 verses talking about himself. Really not so much about Christ. Starting in verse 10, running all the way down to the end of that second chapter, the whole of the second chapter, starting in chapter 1, verse 10, through chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul's talking about himself. He is setting himself forth first as being what he claimed to be, as having Christ living in him, as being an honest man who is manifesting the fact that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the mountain that is the only thing he can see in his field of vision. He is the everything Jesus is. Nothing happens but because of that mountain in Paul's life. But he has to defend the fact that that's real, that it's true. There are people who are arguing that he's in it for the money, that he's in it for the influence, that his motives are sullied and impure. And so he has to go on and on in telling them, I got this from God. The gospel I preach is a revelation. I didn't make this up. I don't have duplicitous motive. And I'm not a hypocrite. And in fact, I had to expose the hypocrisy of Peter himself. We saw in all those very numerous verses that we studied 3 weeks ago. What Paul does is what we all ought to be able to do. If our faith is a mountain, if we live because of Christ, if the old person is crucified, utterly gone, dead, then we ought to be able to stand in front of the world, in front of our brethren, in front of anybody, and be the living manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ.
that's the way it is supposed to be. All too often, unhappily, of course, it's not like that. People don't grow, hardly at all. They plateau. They become complacent and lazy and just, you know, tradition bound. They become everything that Jesus railed against in the Jews. They become everything that the first Jews, the apostles, and early Christians had abandoned in order to become Christians. And now these Galatians are going back to the old ways. And it is not acceptable. It must be withstood. That debris needs to be cleared away. And that mountain needs to resume its place of prominence in these people's lives. Their doctrine needs to be straightened out so that their faith can be straightened out, so that they can be straightened out. I've read 36 verses. It's a lot of verses for a guy to talk about himself. But he proves his point. He gives us an abbreviated but surprisingly lengthy biography. The places he's been, things he's done, who he is, and what he is all about. May it be so for all of us, brethren, that we too can be living examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he's done with those 36 verses, whoo-wee, he is not done. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed, crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Every time you see the word believe, every time you see the word believe, every time in the last word we just read in verse 9, when you see believer, they're all the same word that's translated faith. Was Paul, having exploded in the faces of these Galatians in those first 9 verses, has set himself forth as the epitome of Christianity and will not be denied, he now castigates them again in the most insulting terms, foolish and bewitched. But he's building everything, brethren, on 220. Faith. 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 Faith like Abraham's, the believer, who could leave his home and his family, travel well in excess of 1,000 miles, to a land where he didn't even know where he was going when he left. Never owned a square foot when he got there. And demonstrate that he was a man of faith who could reach for the knife to slay his own son if God asked for it. That's faith. Now these Galatians, their eyes are just like that. Oh, guess we weren't expecting this from Paul. Brethren, when you depart from the faith, when you are no longer crucified with Christ, when you no longer live for Him, this is what you deserve. The Galatian letter. When you don't understand your Bible, when you're saying and teaching things that the scriptures don't, when you depart from that doctrinal purity, this is what you deserve. When you start adding various elements of things that you're familiar with from the past and that you prefer maybe even now, and you try to make this amalgamated religion out of Christianity, this is the letter that you deserve. And hopefully, it's that slap in the face that turns your head 180 degrees so that when you kind of work yourself back again, you're ready to say, you know what? I better do something about this. This is serious. This matters. So, brethren, foolish Galatians, perhaps some of us, who's bewitched you that Christ is not the only thing you can see on your horizon? The mountain of your existence, this faith. His crucifixion in verse 1, all that matters, so that you too have been crucified with him. And Paul does what's kind of a funny thing. He says in verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out. And then he asks his question in verse 2, and he asks a different question in verse 3, and he asks another question in verse 4, and he asks another one in verse 5. This is the only thing I want to know from you. And then he asks all these different questions. Okay? He only wants to know one thing. Why did you abandon the faith? What in the world could possess you to fail so spectacularly? So this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Answer, no, they did not. Did they receive the Spirit by hearing? Listen to this verse. Did they receive the Spirit not by the law, but by hearing with faith? Brethren, this is not talking about receiving miraculous gifts. This is not talking about warm and fuzzy feelings and being shocked by some bolt of lightning when the Holy Spirit came down upon you. Scripture doesn't teach anything like that. This is saying that that faith will only come one way. I believe the Roman letter tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Paul says, this Holy Spirit among you, where did it come from? It doesn't come from the law. It comes when you hear, and then you respond, you embrace, you're hearing, the things you're reading is met with faith. And a mountain like some spectacular volcano just leaps out of the ground, and you can't see anything else, and you never will. That's what it's supposed to be. What it was for Paul. And this is why that man can traipse all over Europe on a holy minor due, spend a lifetime being hated, and eventually be murdered himself. Because, brethren, he had already been crucified with Christ. The life that he lived by faith. He had heard the Word of God. He had believed the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit lives within him, not because it's some kind of supernatural event, but because those scriptures have been met with faith. I believe. I am a believer. Just like Abraham was. It wasn't him when he pulled out of the blue. He was told, I want you to go sacrifice your son. And he said, but Lord, if you ask it, then okay. He heard and he obeyed. So how do you get the Holy Spirit? To this day, exactly the same thing in the same way they did, by hearing with faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? Are you so foolish? Holding a New Testament in your hands, did you go back to the old to try to practice those old Jewish behaviors and worship systems and activities that have all perished with the using and been fulfilled in Jesus the Christ? No, you're not perfected by the flesh. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Brethren, if you're in this room, then most likely you have paid some price for your faith at some time. When you choose to be baptized into Christ, you people learn about it. They know about it, and it changes your relationship to them. Most of us have paid some kind of price. In the first century, brethren, they paid this kind of price.
They had the wrath of the Jews and then the Romans because the Jews instigated them to it. We've seen several murders already, you know, and more to come. So did you suffer all those things in vain? Was it pointless? You shouldn't have suffered those things because the faith you had caused you to be so intractable that you could not and would not change, and as a result, the world fell on you. When you could have just said, well, okay, and let it go like you're doing now, the world would have said, fine, we're just all buddy-buddy. Let's just all get along, you know, the Rodney King religion. No! When you suffer for your faith, it's not in vain. God takes notice. He'll never forget. It's worth the price, too. And you learn from those experiences and grow from those experiences as well. Don't cast it off. How foolish would you have to be? In verse 5, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you? Those are two different things. You're provided with the Spirit by hearing with faith. You become like Christ. He lives in you. You are living by faith. The Spirit that was in Jesus is in your life. We see it because we hear it coming out of your mouth. We observe it in your actions. And you yourself will know what we can't, but in your mind, you think His thoughts. He provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. Two different things. They had living apostles. They had people who the apostles would lay hands on. But do either of these two things, are they by the works of the law? No, we didn't have those things under the law. But by, second time he's used this comparison, by hearing, with faith, how those things happen. Now then in verse 6, in the same way they happened to Abraham. Even Abraham believed God. Different thing to believe, but he believed. Different thing to obey, but he obeyed. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness.
And brother, I chose not to get into the word study in the end of chapter 2 last week, and I'm not going to get into it today either. I'm not even sure if I'll take the time. It's a fairly involved word study. I would just get you to know that whenever in your Bible you read any form of the word justifying, any form of justify, remember that you are also looking at the very same word that is translated righteous or righteousness.
They are the self-same word. Please remember for the rest of all your Bible study to never read either of those two words without stopping long enough to substitute the other and see if it'll change your view of the verse.
There's only one Greek word. It could be translated righteousness. It could be translated some form of justification.
But be aware of that. Maybe we'll come back to that. I don't want to take the time for it here today. But when it says Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was reckoned to him as justification. Okay? Again, I'm not going to work with that. I just want you to know, make the note in verse 6. This is the first of seven Old Testament verses in the third chapter of the Galatian letter. So make a note at verse 6. First of seven, Genesis 15:16. Now again, we're sticking with Galatians. You know the story of the sacrifice, the attempted sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham believed God, reckoned to him as righteousness. Oh, I'm sorry, Genesis 15, he believed God initially. It would result in the eventual sacrifice of chapter 22. But when you believe God, it is reckoned as righteousness. It is considered righteousness. It is a justification. Then in verse 7, be sure, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham, not of the law, not of circumcision, not because you're a Jew. None of those things matter. It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham, the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham, children of God by faith. And the scripture, for seeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and no other way, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, number two of the seven, all the nations shall be blessed in you. That's the gospel, brethren, in Genesis 12:3, when that first promise was given to Abraham, and he was told that all the nations would be blessed in him, it meant that the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, would one day be saved by faith, be crucified with Christ, live by faith, rise to walk in newness of life. All the nations were blessed in Abraham, because all the nations can have faith, like Abraham did, that strong, but now in Jesus the Christ. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Now, Brent, this has taken us, what is it, 6 weeks to get this far in this epistle. The Galatians just read it in a matter of moments, and the mountain shook, didn't it? You had to ask yourself, am I living by faith? Have I been crucified with Christ? The life that I now live, is it by faith in Christ? Or am I a fool? Am I bewitched? Have I abandoned the promises of the Old Testament, share nothing with Abraham, and have only an eternal destruction, judgment to be looking forward to? So, brethren, as I pointed out so many times, this is not the book typically that you want to read when you've come from, you know, a hard day at work and you're feeling kind of down and had a lot of reversals. Yeah, I really need to lift my spirits. That's it, Galatians, not the place you go. But Galatians is the place you go when you want to engage in a sober evaluation of your core. Am I a shriveled pebble, or am I a mountain? A mountain of living faith, because I died in Christ. And if so, if I'm a mountain of faith, then the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. Then I am obedient to those scriptures. I have heard. I have believed. There's the faith. Now, Lord, I obey. Here am I. Send me. Like you did Paul. This is what Paul, after 36 verses about himself, is trying to promote and provoke and produce in these people who are called Galatians. I'm thinking, brethren, that probably the majority of those Galatians, perhaps without an exception, I can't know, Scripture doesn't tell us. I like to think, at least, every last one of them said, "Hoo-wee, I need to get back in the saddle again. Whoopee-tie-i-a." I just must not been doing very good. I got to get both feet back in those stirrups. And I need to get reins on my life. And I need to ride forth now in self-control, in righteousness. I need to be everything that God asks me to be. Because I now live on the mountain and never again on the plains of this world. I have been crucified with Christ. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. If you are not yet such a child of God, then this is the morning to avail yourself of the salvation can come only through his sacrifice on the cross. To repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm quoting Acts 2, verse 38. To rise, to walk in that newness of life. I'm quoting from Romans chapter 6. And to become very prominent on the world's horizons. Another mountain of faith, brethren, so very influential that when people hold up their compass, it's not like Captain Sparrow's. It looks at the mountain, because that is everything. So we can help you to become a Christian this morning. Come forward and speak with me as we're about to sing. And if you are a Christian who realizes I look more like the rocks in the road, I'm just a pile of gravel now, that's okay. You know, let's stack those rocks up. Let's get to work. You know, let's prepare that mountain. Let's get busy. We can help you with that. If you have need for prayer from the Bible study, let me know in prayer, please, as we stand and sing.